I want to say, I came to coach not too long ago, and first of all, how many of you have lost a child? Raise your hand. So there's more than one coach that, and it's just, I like that analogy of hanging on to the rope, because not too long ago, I did a funeral for someone who lost a child, and I went to coach knowing that he hadn't probably talked about it. We'd never talked about it, I knew. And I asked him some questions because I felt inferior to try to tell someone how to lose a child. And I talked with Bob and I talked to the family. And I tell you that you just never know the journey that people have been on. And I appreciate you sharing that. I didn't say he had to. First time I knew he did, and I was hoping you would. So if you're in that club, love each other and help each other, because it's not easy, and I appreciate you sharing that. All right, open your Bibles to James chapter 4, James 4, 7 through 10. James, again, is a book written by the brother of Jesus, and it is a book written that is to be practical about how to live the Christian life. And you've heard it last week with Cassie, and you've heard it this morning with Coach about how just because you accept Christ doesn't mean you get it all together at the beginning. And one of the things that James is going to help us with this morning, he's going to help us with a problem that we tend to have as Christians. And here's the problem. The problem is we start out with Christ, we love Him, we accept His grace, but there's this struggle later on in life called the world. And the world is wanting to pull us away from God's blessing and God's love. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up on the wrong path with the wrong friend. And it's subtle because people... If evil looked evil, you would never be involved in evil. And so when we talk about worldliness, we're not talking about things that look so bad that you avoid them. We look at things that maybe don't look bad, but if you become a follower of them, they'll lead you not to God, but away from God. And James has talked about this in James chapter 4 several times. Matter of fact, in James chapter 2, verse 23, he said this, "And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith." And then it says, "He was even called a friend of God." It is possible to be a friend of God. You should be a friend of God. When you accept Christ, you enter into a friendship. You see, people get it confused. There's a lot of people that have religion. Religion is say a prayer, go to church, pray occasionally, and that's religion. But Christianity really is not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about entering into a friendship with God through Jesus Christ. And God wants to be our friend. He doesn't want to be our religion. And yet for years, people, including myself, get caught up in going to church and being religious instead of being in a friendship with God. And what I want you to hear week in and week out from me is that God wants a friendship with you. He wants tomorrow morning, Monday, to be your friend. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to be in a friendship with you. That is what blesses me the most as a Christian. And so James said you could be a friend of God. And then last week in James chapter 4, verse 4, James called them out. He's talking to Christians and he says, "You adulterers." He's not talking about adultery in the sense of a man and a woman. He's talking about being unfaithful to God, not being in a right relationship with Him. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. I mean, that's strong. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you of an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So there's this battle that every one of us as Christians face between being friends with God or friends with the world. And it's a real problem. And you can't ride the fence if you want God to bless your life. A lot of people want to be a little bit spiritual and a little bit worldly, and they try to ride the fence. But I'm telling you, the greatest blessings in the Christian life are when you are all in. And it takes many years to get the fact that just being religious isn't enough, but being in a relationship, like Daryl said, there comes a point where prayers get real, not memorized. And sometimes you hurt so deeply you can't even pray that the Spirit intercedes for you. That is good. Relationship. And so we are going to look in verses 7 through 10 about how to restore your friendship with God. Now, you may be good. You may be walking with Him. You may be talking with Him. You may be good this morning. Or maybe, without even knowing it, you've started being friends with the world and you're no longer feeling that closeness. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. So James, in verses 7 through 10, is going to show us how to restore that friendship with God. And every single one of us who are Christians can restore that friendship. Now, the biggest opposition to you doing this morning is what we talked about last week in verse 6. It says in verse 6, and He gives grace generously, as the Scriptures say, here it is, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You will not be able to restore that friendship as long as you're proud. And pride is having confidence in yourself and the inability to say yes to God and no to yourself. And we need to understand that he ended last week with saying God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then he transitions in verse 7 through 10 and he tells you how to restore the friendship. So let's look at that. Look at verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. These are all commands. These aren't options. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. And then he concludes it by saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So James is going to show us how to restore this friendship with God if we can get rid of pride. Now, I'm here to tell you, pride will keep you from doing a lot of things. It will keep you from becoming a Christian. It will keep you from living for him. Pride is the danger. So if you can get rid of pride, you can do these things. And the first thing he talks about that you must do to restore the friendship is found in verse 7. And it's submit to him. Now, the New Living Translation says, humble yourselves before God. A better translation is the English Standard Version that says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. It's an aorist imperative. It's a command. It has a sense of urgency. It literally means to rank under. And if you're going to be a friend of God, you're going to have to put yourself under Him. He has got to become your Lord, not your buddy. There is a huge difference. Now, I'm friends with God, but He is God. And I need to understand that for me to be able to walk with Him, I have to submit to Him. It's in the passive tense. And here's what that means. It means it's something you have to choose to do. You have to choose to submit yourself to God. A better word is surrender. If you're going to be a friend of God, you've got to surrender to Him. You've got to quit fighting Him. You have to say, I'm yours. And if you're going to be a friend of God, it begins with that. That is a command. The problem is, in our world today, it is so difficult to get people to take the time to think about what they're following. People are incredibly busy. I mean, think about your week. It's all the things you do. It's all the sports, if you're a parent, that you take your kid to, or the activities you take them to. We're so incredibly busy that if we're not careful, without knowing it, instead of following God, we're following everything else but God. So the first step is you have to choose to submit to Him. And that means you surrender. That means you say, I can't do it. I'm not in charge. People join churches, and unfortunately, a lot of times, the only reason they make a commitment to Christ is to not go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Who does want to go to hell? But when you become a Christian and you surrender to Him, what you're really saying is that you're not in charge. He's in charge. And if you want to have a friendship with God, it begins with you saying, I'm not in charge. I surrender. I submit to You. You come underneath His command. Now, if you do that, it radically changes your life. Who's in charge of your life right now? Who decides how you live? Who decides where you go? Who decides what you do with your money and your time? You can most of the time look at your schedule and your money to know what's most important in your life. Because it's what you submit to. And we need to understand that it is so important that we're following the right person. Because a lot of people have submitted to the world because all their money, all their time goes to everything else but God. It's serious business. Submit to Him. That is the beginning of the friendship. It's just like a friendship. I can't... Hey, the deepest friendship I know is with this lady right here. And it doesn't work if I'm in control and she's in control. It only works when we submit to each other. It means that you respect each other. You submit. You're not in control of your relationship. It's the same with God. It's submitting to Him. He's in control. It begins with submit. It begins with surrender. You will never have that friendship if you don't begin there. The second command He gives, He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a promise. It's another military term. The word resist means to literally stand against, to oppose. You see, when you follow Christ, there's no middle ground. You're going to get into trouble in your Christian life if you try to be a little in the world and a little in God. It just doesn't work. I remember that when I was in college and I had made that decision that I was tired of messing up my life. And I, you know, I'd done all the things that probably you've done. The alcohol, the party, and all those things. I made a decision. I was done. You see, I didn't need to be anywhere near parties. And I decided, I'm done. I just said, no more. No more. And guess what? When you take a stand against things that are not of God, He flees from you. But if you play around with it, you're going to get hurt. Too many people play around with being a little bit involved with things they shouldn't be involved with. I think the major problem in the world today is no one believes in the devil. No one believes in evil. We say we do, but we really don't. And yet, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote this, and I think it's so beautiful because he realized there is a evil force out there. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. And then listen to what he says, put on all of God's armor so that you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, you're fighting against a smart enemy. And the problem is, for many of us Christians, we don't even know we're in a battle. And when you don't know you're in a battle, you're likely to lose. The reason so many Christians are losing the battle is because they don't even know they're in a battle. And Paul says you need to put on the full armor of God. You need to stand strong against the enemy because there is an enemy. But here's what you need to understand. The enemy does not look like the enemy. It looks like a sport. It looks like a hobby. It looks like something unrelated to evil. And so you get involved in it, and the next thing you know, you're on the ball field year round. But love God. And it was subtle. People don't ever come to me and say, hey, I'm going to start following the devil and quit going to church. No, what happens is, it happens subtly. And it doesn't even look evil. And you need to understand, you need to stand against it and say, hey, what is my priority? What is the most important thing? And if it's Christ, draw boundaries around your life and make it the most important thing in your life. You see, our biggest problem is we don't even know there's an enemy and he has a plan. Listen, his plan, I tell this all the time, I get on, it might be a girl. It might be a guy. They either bring you closer or further. There's no in between. You find a godly woman, you're going to probably be headed in the right direction. You find someone who's not. I'm telling you, Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers much harm. You see, resist the devil. You say, well, what's the devil? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2. He gives you a picture of what I think is the most dangerous thing that you and I face, and it's the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he said the same thing James had said. He says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And here's what he offers you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. Now, it's not talking just about sexual. It's the word we get hedonist from in the Greek. It just means pleasure. How many people quit going to worship God because they're chasing pleasure? We've all been there. We've all done that. And he says, for the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see Materialism, I won't, I won't, I won't. And then he says, and pride in our achievements and possessions. How many people chase after achievement and possessions only to find they're not the answer? You see, what happens is we don't think of evil as worldliness, but it is. And it's subtle. It doesn't look bad. No one thinks that they should be resisting fishing on church time. You should resist drugs, right? It's what you crave. The truth is, the command is to resist the devil. The beautiful promise is, if you do that, he flees from you. Resist the devil. Third thing, this is my favorite part. Spend time with him. I love verse 8 because verse 8 says, in James chapter 4, you have this invitation that we don't take advantage of. He says, come close to God. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. It's a promise. How do you restore that friendship? Just like you do any other friendship, you spend time with them. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Listen, it's not about going to church. It's about being the church and coming close to God on a daily basis. I mean, the beautiful thing that too many of us miss is that your salvation gives you a friendship with God. And you have a God that says, I want to meet with you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. God does not want religion. He wants relationship. He wants a friendship. And the only way you have a good friendship is when you spend time with him. The thing that changed my life the most happened at Baylor University. I'd been a Christian for many years. I'd gotten off track. I'd followed the world, but I'd come back to God. And the greatest thing that happened on my own, because no one discipled me, no one taught me, is I learned how to spend time with God on my own. I call it a quiet time. I don't know what you call yours, or devotion or whatever. But let me tell you what. Every day, when I get up, the thing that I try to do before I face the world is to spend time with him. He says, come to me. He says, I invite you into a relationship with me. And if I could get people to understand, hey, good for you that you can go raise your hands and sing hallelujah and all that. I got something better than that. You can wake up tomorrow morning, meet with Jesus, and he'll talk to you, and you can talk to him. That trumps fun worship. A relationship where I talk to him about the good things and the bad things. If I could get you to do anything, it would be to spend time with him on a daily basis that is meaningful, where he speaks to you, where you feel close to him. Coming in here with me once a week is not going to make you feel close to God. If it does, something's wrong. But I'll tell you what, when you get up tomorrow morning and you meet with him, and he talks to you and you talk to him, you're going to have something that'll last. It's more than the music. It's more than this or that. It's a relationship. And James is saying the way that you defeat this worldliness is you spend time with your friend. And I can't imagine how many years I wasted because I thought going to church was my obligation instead of spending time with him on a daily basis. Because I heard, go to heaven. But I didn't know that heaven could come to my house. It's a relationship. If anything can stick in your mind, is your relationship with Jesus Christ is just that. It's a relationship. It's where you meet with him. Look at Revelation. I love Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. It's one of my favorite verses that talk about this relationship. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he says this. He says, "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other." What Jesus says, hey, you're not on fire for God, and you're not lost. You're just lukewarm. See, we think being lukewarm is good. I'm not really as bad as somebody else, but I'm not super sane. And I'm good with that. And what Jesus says there, he says, literally, it means, I will spit you out of my mouth, I will vomit. But look what he says in verse 19. I love this. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. God loves you. And if you're not spending time with you, he's going to do whatever he can to get your attention. Look what he says. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent. And look what he says. Here's the biggest sin of First Baptist Mount Ida and any church in the United States or the world. So be diligent and turn from your indifference, apathy. You mean that's bad? Yes. Indifference, bad? Yes. Apathy, bad? Yes. But look what he says in verse 20. He says, look, he's talking to the church. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. Just picturing. We always think of that he's talking about salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about Christians have locked Jesus out of their lives. He says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And here's the beautiful part. We will share a meal together as friends. You see, when I get up in the morning, I have trained my mind that my first thoughts are, I got to meet with him. He's got something. He's been talking to me all week long through the book of Hebrews. And he speaks to me. He talks to me. And I talk to him back. I was even talking to him this morning. I thought, how can I give them my passion for him? How do I do that? Because nothing would make me happier than for you to come and say, hey, Bill, guess what? I'm spending time with him and I get it now. I'm having dinner with Jesus on a daily basis and I get it now. Because that, folks, is what changes your life. Because then he starts saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. It's not me telling you what to need to do. God will tell you what you need to do. But you got to listen. You got to open your ears. And it won't be the same thing that he tells me to do. And I just love that picture of him wanting in and have a meal with you. And that's the way I look at my time with God. It's when I meet with him. We sit down. We have coffee. We talk. We literally have coffee. I do anyway. God doesn't need coffee. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. I love this. It says, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship. He didn't just call you to go to heaven and not go to hell. He called you into fellowship. Another translation says partnership, friendship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a relationship, not religion. And if you want to be friends with God, you got to spend time with him. You got to spend time with him. You're never friends with someone you don't spend time with. Because the friendship begins with relationship, right? Spend time with him. Come close to him, and he'll come close to you. And then he gets this next part, verses 8 through 9. Repent of your sins. What in the world has happened to sin? It just doesn't exist anymore in our world. You know what the word sin means? Falling short. Falling short of what God has for you. Missing the mark. And what really disturbs me about the world we live in is that no one sins anymore. If you want to do it, you just say it's not sin. And yet I love this picture because look what he, and these are all commands. And this is one and done. In other words, when you confess, when you repent of your sin, you're done with it. You don't have to do it every day for a year. Some of you have been punishing yourself for stuff you did 20 years ago. Get over it. God forgave you the first time. I mean, I'm not feeling guilty for 20 years ago. I'm feeling guilty for yesterday or the day before. But listen to what he says. He was COVID smart in this passage, because I never thought about washing my hands until we had COVID. I probably should have, but I didn't. Look what he says. Wash your hands. Repentance is washing your hands. Your hands were the evil things you do. That's the way they pictured it. Wash your hands. It's a command. You know, Julie, when we had the kids, well, including me, she'd often say, "Have you washed your hands?" She even says to me sometimes, "Have you washed your hands?" During COVID, all we heard was, "Wash your hands." Three minutes or something like that? I'm not going to say I did it the full amount of time. That's why I didn't shake your hand. Wash your hands. It's a picture of repentance. And then look what he says. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. That's the inside. Some of your hands may be clean. You're not doing anything wrong. You're just thinking wrong. Purify your heart. That's the inside. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What are you like on the inside? And then look what he says. Let there be tears for what you have done. Command. What happened to us being grieved over our sin? Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. What is that? That's repentance. You see, the problem in the world today is nobody sins. And we think, you good Baptists think it's only the alcoholics, the drug addicts, and I'm a good Baptist too, but anyway, we think it's them. But listen, it's indifference that he hates. That scares, that ought to wake you up. Yeah, he's not looking at you, he's saying, it's being apathetic. It's not letting me in to change your life. That, you ought to grieve over that. Now, the danger is you'll start grieving and you won't stop. And that's not what he's saying. When you confess, when you deal with your sin, you're done. Let it be gone, because he doesn't remember it. But repent of your sins. Don't make your sins okay. "Well, you know, Bill, it's modern times." Or, "Bill, this is what the experts say." No, sin is sin. And listen, indifference is bad as any other sin. Maybe in some ways more detrimental. You want to restore your friendship? Grieve your sin. And that never stops. It never stops. You just have to grieve when you do wrong. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Listen to this. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But here's what he says. He says, but worldly sorrow lacks repentance, which results in spiritual. In other words, just feeling bad about your sin or that you got caught is not repentance. It's when you change. How do you spell repentance? It's C-H-A-N-G-E. Change. change. We need to understand that repenting allows us to restore the relationship. And then the last thing, which is so key to you being all that God wants you to be, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. The word humble is a command. It's in the passive tense. In other words, you are commanded to humble yourself. Take charge. What is it to humble yourself? It's to see that you're no better than anybody else. To realize that Romans 3:23 is true. For all of sin falls short of the glory of God. See, God can't do a great work in your life until you begin to humble yourself. See, a lot of people seek greatness. They seek titles. They seek jobs that give them all the things they think they need. But I love the way James said, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. He's the one that lifts you up. You humble yourself, He'll lift you up. It's the same for churches. The way to be a great church is to have the humble people. Humble yourself. I know people, they want Asbury. They want the revival, and so do I. But here's what they don't realize. They're the problem. It can start right here today in your life. But it begins with submission. So, James is pretty tough. I don't know where you are. We were talking about in our life group, we were talking about pride for the next 3 weeks. And hey, people who are full of pride can't be full of God. You're full of one or the other. And pride keeps you from doing a lot. Pride will keep you from accepting Christ. Pride will keep you from baptism. Pride will keep you from getting involved. Pride will keep you from being a person who gives instead of takes. Pride will keep you from all that. I'll never forget, and I've told this story before, but I'm done. When I went to St. Louis, Missouri, there was a man in our church named Mr. Miller. And Mr. Miller had a wife named Margaret Miller, and Margaret Miller was one of the pillars of the church. And when I got there, one of the things they said, Pastor, he's lost. You need to go talk to him. He needs to get baptized. And I always hate when people tell me what to do. I'm not real good with that to begin with. But going to tell someone what they had to do spiritually without God telling them what they need to do is a little arrogant on my case. But Mr. Miller, so, I mean, and there was one particular individual that really put pressure on me, and I don't like pressure anyway. But anyway, so what I did is I started being friends with Mr. Miller, treating him like a human being. He was so used to preachers coming over and sharing the four spiritual laws with him, he probably could quote them, you know, you're lost, Mr. Miller. Here's what you do, 1, 2, 3, 4. But anyway, so I just became his friend. And he came every Sunday, didn't he, Julie? He was there every Sunday. Just wasn't a member, wasn't going to get baptized, didn't, you know. And people put that pressure on him. And then he got lymphoma. And I just went over and just was his pastor, just treated him like one of the bunch. And all of a sudden he starts asking me questions, and we developed a friendship we already had even more. And I'll never forget a Sunday morning. I never once asked him to do anything. He came every Sunday. He had heard enough sermons to write a book. And I'll never forget Sunday morning, they had the invitation. We don't have an invitation. We just say, come down the front and I'll talk with you. Same deal. But anyway, Mr. Miller walked down, 70-something years of age. And he said, I'm ready now. and I baptized Mr. They were all weeping like something, you know, this guy they've been praying for and legitimately for years and years. And I asked him later on, I said, well, Mr. Miller, why? Why so long? He said, pride. Pride and people tell me what to do. So pride will keep you from doing a lot of things. Humility will cause you to do things you never thought you could do for God. Another guy, Bob Patterson, I've gone long today, but Bob became a Christian at 70 years of age. Julie and I were talking about your staff, told this story 1,000 times, and it was time to go to the Dominican Republic, both his knees were rubbing, and he called Julie. He didn't call me. She's smarter than I am. And he said, there's a passage in Hebrews that talk about God strengthened the knees. And he asked Julie, does that mean I should go to the Dominican Republic? And what did you tell him? You don't remember? It talked about, he went 2 times before he died at 75. 2 times before he died at 75. I'll never forget being on that second story of that cinder block building, crippled looking, but he was there because he humbled himself and did what God told him to do. See, humility changes things. Some of you need to go on the mission trip and you hadn't signed up, and it's not too late. We need some Bob Pattersons. Y'all know I love you, don't you? I always feel bad, like I'm not mad. I'm just saying, hey, you got a friendship with God, it beats going to church. Church is just the icing on the cake. A relationship with Him changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this room, and I thank you so much for your grace, and I thank you for people like Mr. Wilburn, and I thank you so much for Bob and just how they humbled themselves, even in their 70s. And I just pray that you would help us to be that kind of people. Lord, I pray we'd make a difference in our community because we have a good gospel. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.